It must have been one of those late night suppers. You know how it is? Sometimes you're busy all day and you get home late and you get supper going, and by the time you sit down, it's already late. You know what I mean? Must have been one of those nights, I guess. Because I guess I was just in a silly mood. I don't know how else to explain it. But my family had finished dinner, and I was a little kid, just a little guy. And we finished dinner, and the last thing that we were eating was dessert, of course. I don't eat dessert first, and and life has lasted long enough. I could eat it last. But this particular night, dessert was pudding. Yeah, there you go. And so I'm eating this pudding, and I don't know about you, but I like words. I like playing with words. I like how words roll around. And that night, like I said, I guess I was just silly, because the word pudding just struck me as just really bizarre, you know? And I don't know why. It just was a strange... And for some reason, the word pudding connected to me with the stuff in the bowl, and it just seemed like a sloppy, sort of gooey word, you know? And it just kind of oozed into my mind, and it just sounded silly, and I don't know why. And we laughed, and one of those, why are we still laughing? I don't know, but we're laughing kind of laughs, you know? Just, it was late, I guess, and we were just going crazy. Another one of those words is unction. I don't know why, but that word has just always struck me as kind of weird. I don't know, just the unk part. I think it's the unk part that gets me, you know? Unction. What's action, I understand. Unction, yeah, it's a little, I don't know. It's just a strange word. And yet we have in the scriptures this word, unction. What is this word? Do you know this word appear? How many times do you figure this? Ellen White talks about unction all the time, right? Unction of the Spirit. How often do you figure this shows up in the Bible? If you don't have King James or one of those sorts, you probably have never read it. Because even in the King James, it shows up exactly once. One time. The word unction is there, just one time. And that one time is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." An unction from the Holy One. Unction. An unction from the Holy One. Well, if it's from the Holy One, it's got to be something good. If it's from the Holy One, it's something I want. If it's from the Holy One, even if it's an unction, I'm good with this. Even if it's a funny word, I want to find out what this is all about. And so I looked up the word unction, and it's an old, old word. Came up in about the 1400s, and it has to do with anointing. It has to do with anointing because it's Latin. So my guess is that if I spoke enough Spanish, unction would make a whole lot more sense than it does to me in English. Am I right? See, I knew. French too? See, I just grew up speaking the wrong languages, huh? That's it. And so unction comes from the 1400s, from the word, from the idea of anointing. And today, we usually use it almost exclusively with religious connotations, talking about the oil, anointing with oil, and depending on your particular church, you might be familiar with the term extreme unction, having to do with when someone's really sick. And so they had this understanding of unction, but that's not the impression I got as I understood unction. Because as I looked into Spirit of Prophecy, this thing about unction just gives me a sense of God's power resting on you. You know, a sense of God coming down, anointing with the Holy Spirit, not just with oil, but with the Spirit of God, with that almighty power that we see prevalent on the day of Pentecost. And the other thing that makes me nervous about it is it always seemed to indicate that we needed it. We needed this gift, this unction of the Spirit, which really bothered me because it means I don't have it now. You know what I mean? That's troublesome. But I want it. I want this power. And I think about the disciples. I think about the disciples as they were thinking about this power. Turn with me again to Luke chapter 24. We'll pick up our story in the first part of Luke. Luke chapter 24. I really wonder if Luke shouldn't have called, or we shouldn't have called Luke, the book of Luke, first Luke, you know, and then the book of Acts, second Luke, because, you know, he wrote both of them there, and they're so tied together, particularly the end of the book of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts. They're really tied together. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Behold, I send the what? The promise." The promise of my Father. I send the promise of my Father. Darren, when you promise your children something, do you intend to give them whatever it is you promised them, or are you just blowing them off, trying to, you know, placate them for a little while? You're going to give it to them, right? And yet sometimes we mess up, right? Oh, yes, we'll get to go to such and such a place, and then time goes by, and we, as parents, we don't always get to do that, right? But how about God? When God says He promises something, is it real? Can we count on that? Can we count on that 100% for sure? So Jesus was telling the disciples here, I send the promise. Oh, so who's sending it? Jesus is sending it, right? Because he's speaking. Verse 49, I send the promise of who? My Father. So we have both Jesus and the Father. Both of them making sure we get this blessing, huh? That's awesome. So I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until... Okay, wait. We're going to wait. And we're going to wait until something. We're waiting until that promise is fulfilled, right? And so he tells us what that promise is. You are endued with unction. Unction. You're endued with unction. You're endued with the power from God. Not just a cool education. Not just now I know how to do some thing on this world. I'm endued with power from God. Not just human ability. Not just learning. Not just great physical abilities. but power from God. Power from the Almighty. Think about that word, Almighty. Is there anything he can't do? No. Power. Power from God. Power from the Almighty. And so the disciples claimed this promise. They claimed that God would come among them. Now, the book of 2 Luke, the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from where? From heaven. A sound from heaven. This was not an ordinary sound. As of a... What does the sound of a rushing mighty wind sound like? How many of you have been in Florida a long, long time, like more than 10 years? More than 10 years. Come on, let me see your hands. More than 10 years. Okay? I'm not quite there yet. Man, I was born in the wrong place. If you've been here more than 10 years, maybe you've been through one of those things that everybody tried to scare me with when I left where? California. Right? I was there for the Northridge quake that killed a bunch of people and just about threw me out of bed. And I lived 150 miles away and it just about threw me out of bed, threw stuff off shelves in my house. Yeah. And it happened at like 5 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, that was fun. No warning. Don't get any water. You know, you can't get prepared. It just, bam, and it's there. And they're warning me about hurricanes. Okay? If you've been here for that long, you've probably seen some hurricanes, right? A rushing mighty wind. That's a rushing mighty wind. My wife for a little while lived in South Carolina. And she took me to the place where she lived in South Carolina. How old were you in South Carolina? 13 years old. And so she could take me back to the house where she lived when she was 13 years old. And we went there, and sure enough, out in front of that house, there was a ditch. I traveled all the way to South Carolina to see a ditch. Why? Because it was in that ditch that she told me her father had told them to run and hide because of a tornado. Because of a tornado. Rushing, mighty wind. Hurricanes, tornadoes. Those are not good rushing mighty winds, though, are they? They usually involve destruction, right? Destruction. What about this rushing mighty wind? Destruction? Was it destroying things? Well, maybe if their old way of life needed destroying, maybe it destroyed that. A rushing mighty wind. See, this was earthquake and hurricane all at once, you know? Because it was suddenly, and it was a rushing mighty wind, you know? So no time to prepare. There it was. Suddenly a rushing mighty wind. That sounds pretty powerful to me. And it filled what? The whole house. It filled the whole house. There was no one that was untouched by this rushing, mighty wind. Brothers and sisters, how would it be today if the promise of the Spirit, that power, were fulfilled here in this house of God today? Okay. I'll try that one more time here. Give you a little warning here. There'll be a time to say amen right here at the end, all right? How would it be? Think about it. How would it be if the Lord were to come here today? Absolutely. Wouldn't that be a rushing mighty wind? And it filled the whole house. And it came to each one of us. What would it be like? Indeed. How would your life change? Something about power, it does work. It does things. It changes things. How would it change your life? And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Imagine that just now. Imagine seeing what that would be like. Imagine tongues of fire here. And then, here it comes. Are you ready? Here it comes. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to what? Speak Spanish. I can finally speak Spanish. Or maybe French. Or both. Hey, wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be so good. What kind of power would that be to make a change in your life like that? To make a change like the... Were these guys not Christian? Were they not Christian? Did they keep the Sabbath? Did those guys keep Sabbath? Did they steal? They kill anybody? Cheat on anybody? Lie to anybody? They were good Adventists, weren't they? Good Adventists. But they needed the Holy Spirit, didn't they? They needed God's Spirit in their hearts. They needed the power. They needed to have something make a difference in their life. They needed that unction from the Holy One. What about us? What about us? They needed the power. They had that promise. Jesus reminded them of the promise. Verses 4 and 5, back on the last chapter, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them again not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And so they had the promise. Jesus reminded them of the promise. And as they're there, they are thinking about this. They are in that upper room and they're thinking about this promise that God has for them. They're thinking of what God has for them. And their minds reach up. Their minds reach up to heaven. Their minds reach up there to... Wait, who just went to heaven for them? Who just left them and went to heaven? Jesus. As their minds reach higher, they see Jesus there in heaven ministering for them, representing them in heaven. And with Paul, they say, it is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, right? Who also maketh intercession for us. Their minds reach up, and Jesus is there. And so they have this promise, and they extend their hand of faith there. How about us? How about us? And so they begin to pray. with their minds fastened on Jesus. They remember His promise. Whatsoever things ye ask in My name, believing, what happens? Ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So they prayed in Jesus' name. They were very fervent in their prayers. And this prayer in Jesus' name was not a casual tack on the end of a prayer. Oh yeah, in Jesus' name. No. When I was in Korea, they had a thing there called a dojang. A dojang. A little different. A little different. It's a little thing about this tall, and it's round at the bottom. Most of them are round. Most of them are round at the bottom, about this big around, and very intricately carved. Very intricately carved, and I have a tough time saying that word, evidently. And you would dip that thing in on a little red pad, ink pad, right? And this thing was you. This was you. And so I might take my dojang and I would give it to Fred, and I would say, Fred, here is, are you ready for this? 1.5 million won. Not that much, I know. But I couldn't afford a brand new car, so it was an old used car. So I took my 1.5 million won, and it's about $1,200. and I gave it to this guy along with my dojang, and I handed it to him, and he went and took this money, and he bought the car from the guy, and he went to the government. And he stamped the papers saying, I bought the car with my dojang. It was just as good as if I myself had been there and signed those papers in person, because he had my seal. We'll call it a seal because that's easier. He had my seal, and that was just as good as if I had been there personally. When we pray in Jesus' name, let's think about that carefully when we say it next time, because what we're asking Jesus to do is personally be there to sign His name to that prayer. To sign His name to that prayer. Jesus. And so the disciples prayed that thoughtfully for the Holy Spirit. They prayed for the promise that way. And indeed, Luke again tells us in Luke 24, verse 53, they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And we know in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they were in the upper room, and it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. In prayer and supplication. Notice supplication is not the whole of prayer. Prayer should not be only about asking for stuff, right? It's prayer and supplication. Prayer is much, much more. So, yeah, we'll talk about that later. But they were in that upper room praying for the Holy Spirit. So here they were. They had Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. They had the Father backing it up. They had the power promised to them, that unction of the Spirit. They were praying asking Jesus to set his seal to their prayer. They were continuously praying. And then, in verse 14, chapter 1, these all continued with one accord. With one accord, they came together. Not only were they united this way with the Father, but they were united this way with one another. They recognized that the stuff that goes on here is not as important as God's work for us. They recognized that issues they had were secondary. My feelings are secondary to what God would have us do. And so even chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, or maybe your version says together, in one place. They were not just sitting next to someone else. They were sitting with someone else. They were there together. Not just happened to be in the same building at the same time. I have sat in the same building at the same time with a lot of people before. I've gone to ball games. That didn't mean we were of one accord. Because believe it or not, there were people who did not cheer for the home team. What were they thinking? I don't know. But to be all in one place with one accord means of one mind, of one purpose, going in the same direction with the same goals, with the same love for God and for others, all in one place with one accord. And not only did they have it in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, but 10 days later, after spending 10 days with each other. You remember Benjamin Franklin, right? Fish and relatives, right? You know that saying, right? They both stink after 3 days, right? Yeah. But these guys were 10 days together. And yet, in chapter 2, verse 1, when Pentecost comes, they are still of one accord. Wow, that's pretty serious, huh? So, these guys had the promise of the power, and they united in prayer. You're catching the alliteration here, right? Power, prayer, and what else? Huh? Pudding! Now I want to take you to the next P, and that is the present. The present. Last week I drew a comparison between the disciples and us, yes? Between the disciples and us. And I showed how that they obeyed Christ's command, right? To wait in Jerusalem. They might have been so excited they ran out and told people, but they obeyed the Lord's commands and waited in Jerusalem, right? They united and they were in prayer. And so we talked about these things last week. The thing about obedience, I talked about a little bit more with my son last week. Do you recall that? And how he was obedient to what the Lord had told him. And when he was offered his dream job at the expense possibly of violating the Sabbath, he chose the Sabbath. Well, let me give you the little update on it as we know it so far, okay? So he talked with the boss of the development, which is where he wanted to go. He talked to the development director there, and the development director said, what we need to do is have you work on your PHP skills. You know what that is, right? See, Darren, probably less than 50% of everybody else knows what PHP is. PHP is a programming, make sure I'm right, okay? Check me here. It's a web programming language. Am I in the neighborhood? All right, good. And so this is what web pages are built of, I expect. Yes? Close, anyway. All right. So he needed to sharpen up his PHP skills, but the director said, when you got that down, you've got a job in development. So the Lord has blessed, you know. He said, trust me. He says, trust me, writing knowledge-based articles is not the end of the road for you. So he's on his way. The Lord is blessing in his life because he obeyed the Lord. He stayed true to the Lord, and God is blessing in his life. And so we need to be like the disciples and put Christ's commands above everything else. As we do this, God will bless in our lives. There is no question about this. God will bless in our lives. And maybe it won't be exactly the way we thought. Maybe we'll lose our dream job. My son was willing to risk that. Maybe we will. But God has always something better. Something better is available as we put God first. Is it difficult sometimes to say, wow, I'm not making it on 10/10 of my paycheck. How can I make it on 9/10? God will bless. I guarantee it. God will take care of you. Wow. If I tell the truth in this situation, I could lose that insurance money. God will take care of you. Trust me, God will take care of you. Always. We need to trust God, and He will take care of us. But today I want to focus more on those last two that we talked about last week. I want to think about the anointing. I want to think about the prayer. That's what we are talking about today. The power, the promise, the prayer, and the present. These are what I want to think about today. I want to think about uniting in prayer. When we think about those disciples in the upper room, I'm not sure that we think about unction all the time. But that's where they were heading, that blessing of the Spirit. They had made all those preparations we talked about last week. And now they were ready for that unction. They united in prayer. Today, I want to take you to the upper room. Those disciples were reverent and earnest as they were in that upper room. I don't think for 10 days they sat in a single seat. I think they probably got up and moved around. But in the Spirit, in the presence of God, they were reverent and earnest. They prayed possibly with some of those same other disciples that they hadn't prayed with a whole lot, because you recall in 1 Luke there that they had had some difficulties with some of those other disciples. And so maybe they began to have prayer with people that weren't their spouse, right? Or weren't the person sitting right next to them as they usually sat. They prayed for the Spirit consciously, consciously claiming God's promise for this power. Here comes, are you ready? I want us to do the same thing this morning. I want us to be praying for the Holy Spirit this morning. Something I remember about the work not closing with less power. You remember something like that? The work will not close with less power than it started with. Brothers and sisters, if they needed good Adventists, if they needed to pray for the Spirit's power, what about us? If it's not going to close with less power than it opened with, and they needed the power of the Spirit to open it, what about us? I want us just now to quietly, reverently, find someone to pray with that you haven't prayed with for at least a month or more. At least a month or more. And I want you to pray a prayer for the Holy Spirit right here, right now. We're going to do this as reverently and quietly as possible. And then I have a second part to this. Are you watching? Part number two is quietly make a plan to pray with this person at least one more time this week. Okay? We're praying for the Holy Spirit. We're not praying for other things that very much need prayer. Very much need prayer. Your children, your aunt, your car, whatever. We're not praying for those right now. We're praying for the Holy Spirit. We're praying for the fulfillment of the promise. All right? And when you finish, remain quiet, and I'll close with a prayer. All right? Take a moment just now to find someone to pray with. Pray with you?
Sure.
Would you start?
Father, our God, we thank you for this time of worship and fellowship.
Our Father and our God, we come thanking you and praising you, for you have not depended on us. You knew the weakness of our flesh. And so you have made a promise to supply our lack, to do for us that which we could never do for ourselves. And so you made a promise to us that you would supply a power beyond what we could ask or think. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Almighty to come into our lives like a mighty rushing wind and unction from the Holy One. And Father, as we are praying here just now, we ask that that promise be fulfilled, that a mighty rushing wind fill this whole house, that we might be endued with power from on high, that that promise be fulfilled in your people just now, and that we might be readied for your closing work. In Jesus' name, amen.